Well, this morning we are going to look at one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 42. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. We're actually going to look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 together. Remember that sometimes these breaks in our scriptures between chapters or psalms aren't necessarily inspired, that sometimes the different breaks in our Bibles were added later on, and a lot of Bible teachers feel like these psalms should be looked at as one unit. So we're going to look at 42 and 43 together today. So let's start reading in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. One of the best comments I ever heard from a kid, one that I'll remember the rest of my life, happened at a summer Bible camp in rural North Dakota. Cooperstown Bible Camp, Cooperstown, North Dakota, is home to Carl Gilbertson, one of our members here at Faith Bible Church. And one hot afternoon in Cooperstown, I was doing what I love to do at Bible camp, sit in a chair while other people are riding horses and playing softball. My favorite thing to do is find a shady spot with a book. And once in a while, I'll venture out of that and take my chair and add it to other chairs and form a circle and socialize with people. And this particular afternoon, I decided to venture out and talk with others, and I joined the circle. Same pretty much circle every afternoon. Well, this particular afternoon, there were some friends of ours that have seven children, and one of the middle kids, which I can identify with because I'm a middle kid, one of the middle kids just showed great wisdom in approaching his parents. He walked up to his parents and said to them, and I quote, "I'm thirsty, but not for water." I loved it. Having seven children, he knew what his parents' response would be. "Go get a drink of water." Knowing his parents, he beat them to the punch and said, "I'm thirsty, but not for water." What he was asking for was some money to go buy a Dr. Pepper or a Mountain Dew. His parents responded, "Go get some water." I really wanted to slip the kid a buck, but I didn't think it was appropriate. I'd be undermining mom and dad, but I thought, man, that kid's sharp. He's going places. You know, we sometimes say the same thing to God. "I'm thirsty, but not for water. I have a thirst in the depths of my soul, but I don't really want to quench it with the only thing that will quench it. I want to try to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the ways everybody around me tries to find satisfaction and fulfillment." And it takes us a while, and oftentimes some failure and some pain, to finally come to the realization that that doesn't work. The psalmist here in Psalm 42 has already come to the point where he knows there's only one way to have the thirst of his soul quenched. And that's in his relationship with God. And so as we come to Psalm 42 this morning, we're going to see a man with a deep thirst in his life who very clearly knows that the only way he can have the thirst of his life quenched is in his communion, in his close relationship with God. And hopefully as we look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, we can find some principles that we can apply to our lives and asking a very similar question: how can I quench the deepest yearnings of my soul? Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 5. And in 1 through 5, we're going to see that very simple truth that we can only quench the thirst of our soul with a close relationship with God. The psalmist puts it this way, verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God." If you've ever been around deer, you can identify with this verse. Oftentimes, if you'll be out scouting deer or out driving around in your pickup in the evening looking for deer, if you see a doe will just most likely just run to the closest place she can find and just hide. But sometimes a big old buck will, if he's really threatened, he will take off, he'll put his head down, and he'll take off across a field, and he'll run 3, 4, 5 miles. One time I was up in North Dakota out scouting deer. We did that a lot. I mean, what else do you do in North Dakota? And so it was an evening time, we're out scouting deer, and this buck was standing right in the middle of the road. We came up behind it in the pickup. He starts trotting down the road. We just kept going on behind him. We followed him an entire mile down the road. We were going to turn south. He turned south. He stayed on the road. I've never seen anything like it. We followed him for 2 miles. And as we followed him, his old tongue was just panting. And I knew what he wanted. He wanted a drink. Now, the Hebrew word here in verse 1, translated water brooks, is not the picture of the cowboy who's going across 100 miles of desert, desperately needing a drink, and he comes across this stagnant pool of water that looks like it'll kill him if he does drink it, and it's been there and it's covered with slime. That's not what this is. This word carries the idea of flowing water. Picture Colorado. Picture that mountain stream coming down over the rocks, and it's just pristine and clear and cool. And the psalmist says he feels in his life like he's that big old buck deer, and all he can think about is just getting a drink out of that clear, cool, flowing stream. So my soul pants for thee, O God. He's talking about the deepest yearnings of his being. He's talking about what will bring satisfaction to my life. And this man's finally come to the point where he recognizes that the only way he'll ever be satisfied in his life is in his relationship with God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God or meet with God? Now remember with me, in the Old Testament for a Hebrew worshiper, they had the tabernacle, later the temple. And in a very real way, God resided within that tabernacle. Even though he is present everywhere, he's not limited to one space. For the sake of Israel and their assurance that God dwelled in their midst, he visibly took up residence inside that tabernacle. And so when a Hebrew worshiper would enter the outer courtyard of that tabernacle area and later the temple, they believed that they were entering into God's presence. And so what he is saying here is, when can I come and enter into worship? When can I enter into the presence of God so that I can have the deepest yearnings of my soul satisfied? Well, we find in verses 3 through 5 that the reason that he can't go to Jerusalem and enter into worship and meet with God is that he is experiencing great hardship. He doesn't go into detail here, but it's hardship that the people around him know because he's being taunted. Notice verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? You keep talking about this God. He's not helping you. He's not gotten you out of this mess that you're in. Where is he? The psalmist writes in verse 4, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. He yearned to be with fellow believers and enter into that outer courtyard of the tabernacle and hear God's word proclaimed and to sing praise with fellow believers to God, and to offer free will offerings of thanksgiving and praise to God. But he can't. And he is just thirsting for God. In verse 5, he practices something that's good for all of us to do. He preaches to himself. He talks to himself. And he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me. When my wife Barbara and I lived in Dallas, Texas in the mid-1980s, we lived in what then was a very tough part of the city. It is greatly transformed now because it's so close to downtown Dallas that it has completely been turned into really high-cost living because people got tired of commuting all of the time. But when we lived there, it was the slums. And there were different regions made up by different people groups. And it was a rough part of town. We had a guy shot and killed by the Dallas police right on our apartment complex grounds. Sometimes in the morning when my wife was ready to leave for work, I'd have to come out and ask people to stop sleeping underneath our car. Or there'd be guys continually in our dumpster trying to find stuff. So that's where we lived. In the midst of that was a concrete basketball court, kind of between the different, equally located between these different subgroups of peoples. And they played street ball. Being an old basketball player, I used to go down and play with the guys, if you can call it that. One day we had a little argument break out, and a guy took out a tire iron and went after another guy's windshield. So that's the kind of atmosphere it was. We never had any 9mm. But most of the time when they gathered, there'd be coolers lined up along the cement with either alcoholic beverages or at least coolers just filled with like Mountain Dew. And it would be hot. If you've ever been in Dallas or Houston, you know summertime especially is pretty gross. And we'd play a few minutes and then can after can after can. And play a few minutes and can after can after can. You know, it's a great sales tool to be able to sell Mountain Dew. Because if you drink one, what do you want? Another one. Right? Those guys hadn't caught on to the great Texas tradition of sun tea. And I would go home and have a big glass of tea. They just wanted to try to quench the thirst of their soul with what tasted good. The problem is, it was never enough. And one of the traps we fall into is that we try to fill our lives with what will taste good, but it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't quench. And most of us spend way too much time in our lives going through life still trying to do that, only to come up empty inside. And the psalmist has been brought to the point in his life by God's grace where at least he recognizes what his true need is. He can only satisfy the deepest yearnings of his heart in his relationship with God. Keep your finger in Psalm 42 and I encourage you to turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5 verse 20, we see a statement of why Jesus Christ came to earth. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, that verse is saying that Jesus came so that we would be able to know God. We've talked a lot about this. Remember that is God's created design for us, to be in relationship with Him, to know Him, to commune with Him, to talk with Him. And yet when sin entered the picture, our ability to know God was damaged. So God, seeing our plight, sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to die in our stead, to pay the price for sin. And the gospel, the good news, is that we can have a relationship with God once again. Pastor Brian's going to be talking about the gospel and its implications in the next 3 weeks. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. He's made it possible for us to actually have the deepest longings of our soul. Those longings that are there by created design to be fulfilled in Him. And the psalmist here understands that there's only one way to have that longing filled, and that's in God. Now, what he brings out in verses 6 through 11 is that God sometimes uses hardship, pain, so that our thirst for Him will increase. Not all the time does our hardship come to us for that reason. Sometimes God simply wants us to have an opportunity to allow our light to shine for Jesus Christ in a time of hardship. But sometimes He allows hardship into your life and into my life to make us thirsty for Him. Just think with me for a moment about times of hardship in your life. Maybe you are in a time of hardship right now. But if not, think back to a time of great hardship for you. And if you can, think about what your life was like before that hardship. When did you feel closer to God? For most of us, it would have been in the storm. Because one of the things that God does is that He allows us to go through these times, and He, in a sense, pulls out all the stops, all those things that we try to quench our life with, the desires of our life, all those things that we think bring us security, all those things upon which we depend, and slowly just pulls a few of them out of the way and helps us realize how thirsty we really are, because we never have allowed ourselves, by depending on those other things, to have our soul's desires satisfied. The psalmist puts it this way in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And what he's saying there is that he's up in the northern part of Israel, and he can't get down to worship with the rest of God's people in Jerusalem. And he's hurting. He's hurting so bad that he compares his pain to getting beat up by the waves of the ocean. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. It's as if he's standing in the ocean and a wave hits him and he barely gets up, and another wave hits him and he barely gets his feet again, and he gets hit and he gets hit and he gets hit again and again and again. He's going through one of those times in his life like you probably have endured, where sometimes you think it might be safer if I just didn't get out of bed today. Or maybe the place for me is underneath the kitchen table today. Because it seems like every time I take another step, I just get hit again. That's how the psalmist feels. Just bang, bang, bang. He doesn't even have time to recover. And yet he reminds himself that even in the midst of the storm, in the depths of the hardship that he's experiencing, God is always faithful. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness, his loyal love. He always honors his promises. He's always faithful to his people. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He cries out in despair in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. And when he refers to his bones, he's talking about his entire body. He's saying, I'm being beat up. It hurts. I'm being scorned, ridiculed, as they call out, where is your God? And yet, once again, he preaches to himself. In verse 11, he talks to his own heart and says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In my office, just down the hall outside the auditorium here, I have a fish tank. I keep it there so that when little kids are in the church facility, hey, you want to see my fish? And then I can show them my laughing monkey and my turkey call, and I scare Pastor Mitch's kids to death. They see me and they just run the other way. In my fish tank right now, I only have one fish. He is a mean fish. Every time I've tried to introduce other fish in that tank, he eventually just beats them up. And so he has the tank to himself. And when I look at him, he is not named, but as I look at him, he just looks smug. It's like, this is my domain. I am in control. He has the whole place to himself. But what he doesn't know is that one of these days, I'm going to come in there. I'm going to move his rock. I'm going to take his shrubbery and move it all around. And I'm going to put a fish bigger than him in the tank. I look forward to it. And you know what God does sometimes with us? He moves your rock. He moves your shrubs around. And once in a while, we even come into contact with a fish bigger than us, whatever the circumstance may be, to remind us that I'm not in control. To remind us that we do need God. And that all these things that I've been pursuing, that I was thinking brought fulfillment and meaning to my life, are really meaningless. And in the midst of the trial, the storm, the tunnel, he's calling us to come meet with him. Couple of verses in James 1 that are very counterintuitive to us, but all the same, they help put it in perspective. James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It doesn't seem natural, does it? And notice, he's not saying, be happy about your pain. But he's saying we can have a settled assurance within the depths of our soul that whatever touches my life, God has allowed. And God wants to do a work in your life and in mine. And it's very possible that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the time of despair, God is simply seeking for you and for me to come to Him instead of all the mountain dews this world has to offer, to have the depths of our souls quenched. Well, how do I do that? Let's look at verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 43. We do it by coming to His Word for guidance. In verse 1 of Psalm 43, the psalmist cries out to God and says, vindicate me, God. Show yourself real. Act as my judge in front of all these people that are taunting. And show them that you are my God. Lift me up. And help them see your power and your might. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For Thou art the God of my strength. Why hast Thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. And then he says in verse 3, these words, O send out Thy light and Thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to Thy holy hill and to Thy dwelling place. What the psalmist is saying is this. Show me the path I am to be on through the truth of your word. Take your word and make it alive to me. Take your word and help me enjoy my relationship with you once again. Encourage me from it. Enlighten my thinking from it. Give me a sense of your presence in your word. Send Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. When I was in college in Omaha, Nebraska, every summer the Navigators would come to that college campus and spend several weeks there on like some extended retreat. And I used to work at that college on the grounds crew. So I was the dork mowing the lawns. And I always noticed with these Navigators, they, every day, they'd be doing one thing. They'd be walking around the streets with these little cards. Thinking, what's up with these Navigators? Well, they were scripture memory cards. And they'd pace those blocks of Omaha, scads of them, memorizing scripture. Now, unlike what was told to me, that we need to memorize scripture because the Russians are coming. There's greater benefit. You know, I grew up in the early, in the 60s, okay? We're scared to death of the Russians. But there's a greater reason to memorize Scripture than just the fear of somebody coming and taking my Bible away. One of the benefits of memorizing Scripture is when we are in the tunnel, sometimes when we don't even feel like opening up our Bible, the Spirit of God can take that Scripture and just impress it upon our hearts. I've told this to you many times, but especially if you are my age bracket or older, sometimes the thought of trying to memorize Scripture can be a little formidable. We wonder, man, how am I going to do that? The thing that I have found the best works with me is to play a little mind game with yourself and just tell yourself you're not memorizing it. Just write it out on a card and just read it over and over and over and over. I keep a little packet of the cards in my box under my armrest in my car. At a stoplight, then what else are you going to do? You shouldn't be texting. So you read your Scripture and read it and read it. And before you know it, you'll have it memorized without actually trying to memorize it. It's a good tip. Oftentimes people say, well, how do I know where I should read in my Bible? And my counsel is always this: read someplace where it makes sense to you, and make sure you have a translation of the Bible that you understand the words. So if you are reading a translation of the Bible that you have to have a dictionary in one hand in order to understand what you're reading in English, you need to get a different translation. Okay? And then read someplace that you understand. If I would encourage, especially if you're in the midst of a storm, start someplace like Philippians. It's a great book for the storm. But the reason I say go anywhere that you understand is because the entire Scriptures are inspired by the same God. And their truth of the Scripture runs like threads through all of the books. So in a very real way, wherever you read, God can take His Word and impress it upon your heart. Don't be worried about choosing to read in the wrong place. The greater fear is that when we go through a time of storm, we tend to pull back from God. In reality, as one of my accountability partners always reminds me, is when we go through times of pain, it's usually God kind of whispering to us, I want you to come to me. And that's what the psalmist is doing. And he's just calling out to God and saying, God, please send light and truth to my life. Take your word and encourage me from it. Help me find my pathway in the midst of pain from your word. You see, too often we come to God and say, I'm thirsty, but not for what you have to offer. We don't use those words, but our actions spell those words out. And what God does in His grace is periodically moves around the parts of our fish tank and reminds us that we need Him. And in a very real way, brings us to Him. Because we tend to try everything else and find that it doesn't satisfy. Now, there's a reminder for us, too. If you happen to be here this morning and life is good, if you think to yourself, man, if there is anything wrong in my life, I don't know what it is, great. You won't be there very long. So enjoy it while you're there. But stay in the Word. And if you're in the midst of the storm, God wants you to come to Him and find satisfaction for your soul. in your relationship with Him. Father, I thank You for Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and ask that You would encourage us this week to find satisfaction and fulfillment in our relationship with You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.